Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Thank you for joining us on our Bible study. We're still in the letter to the Ephesians, but we are making progress. Tonight we start the fifth chapter. Soon enough, we'll start the sixth chapter, and then we will be done with the letter to the Ephesians and ready to move on to another book in the Bible. And we're going to hit as many books of the Bible as the Lord will allow us. As long as there's breath in my lungs and there's gray matter up here, I'm going to be teaching His Word, and I will do that with as much vitality as I can. So tonight, as I said, we start chapter 5. Don't have to worry about me reading very far down the list, because we're only going to hit one verse today, maybe two. So let's start. Chapter 5 of the letter to the Ephesians, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Once again, this word therefore crops up. It's a term that we've become quite familiar with as we've gone through this letter. As you remember, we determined that Paul purposely uses this word in order to give us a sense that there's some kind of continuity, even causality, between what he had previously written and what's about to follow. Now, why is that important to realize? Now, I know you're going to accuse me of being a broken record. Some of you don't even know what that means, so I'll rephrase it to fit modern technology. I know some of you are going to accuse me of being on repeat. Is that right, young people? Is that the right word to use? But we must realize that Paul is quite insistent that we note that there is a purposeful, unified theme throughout the letter. The frequent and strategic placement of the word therefore, un in the Greek, is to make sure that we don't lose sight of the point of all of this. The word therefore links his thoughts into a consistent whole. And that is, by the way, why we decided to go all the way through the Bible verse by verse. This ministry was born and built on us taking certain subjects and teaching on those certain subjects. And we had success doing that. We were happy doing that. But I think God told me we need to take a more holistic view of the Bible and start teaching it verse by verse. So through this study, what now may be a decades-long study, we're going to see that God's Word has one cohesive message. And the only way, listen to me, the only way to truly study the Bible is to study all of the Bible. The only way we'll ever really understand what God is saying to us in all these many books of scriptures is to see how everything links together. John, do you mean all those begats linked together? John, are you telling me all of the time that God spends describing certain scenes, talking about who was born with who and who went there? Yes, everything fits together. You're going to be surprised, even those begats. Now, as we enter each book, we're going to try to determine its unique purpose in the overall goal of Scripture. And then throughout this journey, I think you and I are going to be amazed at how God has managed to remain rock solid, consistent in his message down through the millennia. And I'm convinced that this is going to enhance your faith. I'm convinced that a thorough study of the Bible is going to give you that, gee whiz, he really is interested in me. He has really spent thousands of years to reach out to me to save me. You're going to see that that's what he's been saying since the days of the garden. Now, from the outset, we discovered that in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is talking about the church of Christ and what it's going to need to grow and be successful. Now, the connection to the rest of Scripture is the spreading of the good news of salvation. God's entire word is telling us about his rescue plan for mankind. And the letter to the Ephesians, and the letter to the Colossians, by the way, has been given to us to show us that it's God's intention that the message of that rescue will go out to the world through Jesus's out-called ones, his ecclesia, his church. That's you and me and every other saved soul. Therefore, see, I can use that word too. Therefore, in other words, what I'm about to say is connected to the things that I've been saying for the past few minutes. Therefore, as we go through this study in Ephesians, we will only be able to grasp the full truth of what Paul wrote if we see its connection to all of the other things that Paul has said before it, and then everything else in the larger Bible. The word, therefore, is our frequent reminder of the importance of knowing that. None of the things that Paul is saying in this letter can be separated from anything else Paul is saying in this letter. And so, and therefore, he keeps using the word therefore. In chapter 4, Paul started talking to us about our new life and what it should look like. He reminded us that we have to put on the new man. He told us that now that the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption, our journey through this life should reflect that fact. We mustn't look like our old Ephesian selves. We should stick out from that crowd. Man, John, you've really changed. You seem so different. You should be hearing that a lot. Though the temptation might be mighty, though we may be suffering under this new isolation from our old crowd, we must persevere if we expect to be useful in our calling. The work of the church is at stake. Then comes chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, before we go any further, let me say, this is going to be the toughest chapter in the New Testament for you to love. And before we're done, you're not going to be too happy with me either. And let me also say that if you say you trust God with your afterlife, you really should trust him with this one too. If you think he's got it right about sending you to heaven, you're right, God, I should be up there with you. Then you should say, God, you're right. I should live my life down here this way and that way. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. At the end of the last chapter, Paul, as you know, was giving some advice on how we, the members of the church, are to conduct ourselves. Now, if you didn't like that part, the appearance of the therefore word is not going to be a welcome sight for you. In fact, this conversation is only going to start intensifying. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I'm going to say this a couple of times. These first two very sweet little verses, I am sure, are Paul's little body blows. He's softening you up because the hammer is coming. I'm going to say that again later. Be ye therefore followers of God. Now, in this age of social media, we have completely watered down what it means to be a follower. Now, when someone is a follower, they're really no more than an observer. When we follow someone these days, all we're interested in is what they're going to do next. That's not the type of follower God is looking for. Now, I'm hoping that you're picking up on the fact, especially from this letter Paul wrote, that the Christian life is an active life. James, the actual brother of Jesus and an early Christian leader, once wrote, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Listen to me, Jesus didn't call us out to be his audience. He called us out to be his army. The life of a Christian is one of involved following. Be ye therefore followers of God. Now, a follower of God is not about being just some passive fan. It's about being an active imitator. And that's exactly what that word means. In the Greek, it's mimetes, which is formed from the verb mimeomai. We get our word mimic from it. Now, does anyone remember what a mimeograph machine was used for, besides getting high off the fumes? Its primary purpose was to make, see, the older folks are smirking. The younger folks are like, I don't know what he's talking about. But the primary purpose of a mimeograph machine was to make exact copies, right? Paul, after telling us about some very important behavioral traits in the previous section of this letter, actually sets the bar to a seemingly impossible height. Be ye therefore followers of God. Be ye therefore mimickers of God. Be imitators of God as dear children. You know, there was a time when young men and young women aspired to be like their parents. They wanted to follow in their footsteps, so to speak. It was common for children to want to mimic, to imitate the life patterns of those that raised them. Sons of plumbers wanted to be plumbers. Daughters of cops wanted to be cops, etc. Much has changed in our modern world, and this isn't as common as it once was. Even so, for many of us, following our earthly parents' example would have been hard enough. But now Paul is saying, be ye followers of God as dear children. You know, when Samantha enlisted in the U.S. Air Force to continue the family tradition, and not just me, but grandparents and uncles, it was such a great honor for me. Her decision was, in my mind, among many other positive memories, listen to me, her mimicking me and mimicking her grandfather was a sign of respect and admiration for the values both Catherine and I instilled in her. We were overjoyed when she decided to follow us. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, doesn't this sound very much like that beseech statement that opened the fourth chapter? You remember that? I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye're called. These are not statements of cold instruction. These are not demands. Paul is not barking out orders. These are lovely appeals. These are requests to the new, peaceful, God-loving nature we've been given since our salvation. These are statements directed at our new man or woman, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, as also described in the last chapter. This time, verse 24. You see how this is all coming together? You see why Paul put the therefore statement there? God's word, God's message is constant and consistent. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This is not do what I say or you'll be punished. This isn't an angry, judgmental, harshly condemning mandate. God had to do some of that in the Old Testament, didn't he? You don't think he was counting down the days when he could beseech, when he could request, when he could appeal, when he did not have to rain down judgment upon you in order to you to get what he to do what he said he wanted done? He's always wanted to treat us like children. This is an appeal to dear children. The original can just as easily be translated beloved children. Paul is calling on all of us to act as a family with a common goal of pleasing a gracious Father who loves us. Now, I'm making a big deal out of this because what follows is not going to be too pleasant if your mind is not focusing on the message. If you're going to focus on your own feelings, if you're going to focus on what the worldly tradition says, you're going to lose hope. You're going to get angry with God. This is not about you and me. This is about our Father who has rescued us from the pointless life we were leading. A Father that has adopted us, and he didn't have to. Remember, we talked about this. God didn't need us. We've rejected him, but he's still coming after us. Isn't that amazing? He's adopted us into his family where we can make a difference. But we have some things to straighten out first. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now here's our word peripateo again. Remember that word? We've seen it already several times in this letter. It's a common biblical theme. What we're talking about here is going about, walking around, living our lives in a certain way. Peripateo is the original word that gets translated walk. In chapter 4, Paul called us to peripateo worthy. Now he says we are to peripateo in love. This chapter 5 statement is really just a refining of that chapter 4 statement, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now, this little word as is one of the most important in all of the Bible. Here, it's translating the Greek word kathos. Now, this is a bit different than the as in verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. That as, the one in verse 1, means in the manner of, follow God in the manner of dear children. More comfortably stated, follow God like a good kid. In verse 2, now you're not going to like this. In verse 2, this as is similar in that it has the inference of in the manner of, but listen to me, it also adds the idea of proportion. Not only are we to walk in love in the manner that Christ loved, but we are also called to love as much as, in proportion to his love. Does anyone remember what Christ's love got him into? A cross. That's the proportion of love you're called to. Thoughts and prayers. Oh, thoughts and prayers. I wish we would stop doing that. If you don't care, then say, I don't care. Otherwise, love as Christ hath loved us. Show them that you love. Thank you for your service. Are you really thankful for my service? Because you're walking away as you told me that. You haven't asked my story. If you don't care, then don't say anything. Otherwise, love as Christ hath loved us. Be sincere. Christ turned no one down. When someone needed his help, he turned no one down. That's why they thronged him. They knew he would never say no. Well, John, are you loving like that? No. I wish I was. Every single day, I wish I was. But I know the path to take. I ask the Father's help, and he's helping me bit by bit. Already this chapter is turning out to be a very difficult set of instructions. First, we're to imitate God in our demeanor, as if that's not hard enough. But now we're to love our fellow believers with the same proportion of love that Christ did. Now, don't forget, no one is ordering you to do anything. Don't let guilt be your motivator here. Let love be your motivator. God did not guilt Jesus into coming to the earth. Well, like, I guess I'll have to figure something else out if you don't go down there and save them, Jesus. But don't worry about me. It's okay. Don't worry about it. God didn't have to do that. What is that, the passive-aggressive fight club? Is that what it is, honey? How's that go? Tell me how that goes.
The first rule of passive-aggressive fight club is, never mind, it's fine.
That joke. Paul is not saying God is ordering us to do anything. Paul is saying that this is how dear children act toward the Father. Is it no surprise that we are to mimic both he and Jesus? Jesus is the beloved begotten Son of God, and we're to love in the same manner of and in proportion to him, because he's the example of the most dear child of the Father. And as usual, Paul does not leave us to wonder what he's driving at. He immediately expands and explains, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That is what a dear child of the Father does. So should you. Christ did everything he did for the love of the Father. His life was completely turned over to God. He offered himself to God, all of himself. He sacrificed his entire being to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's what it says in the letter to the Ephesians. Now, this is a direct reference to the Old Testament system of sacrifices. The burnt offering, now there's no time, believe me, to go into too much detail. We will get there eventually. But the burnt offering was given to God simply to please him. It's found in the Old Testament, and the burnt offering was given to please God. No thought of any benefit to the offerer, unless you consider the knowledge that the sacrifice offered brought pleasure to the Heavenly Father of us all. If that's a benefit, then that's the one benefit you get. And it was referred to as a sweet smelling savor offering because the slain animal was set ablaze and the lovely aroma ascended to God. Even though I don't eat much meat anymore, it sure still smells good on that Barbie. Now, I feel like, as I said to you earlier, that these two verses of Ephesians 5 are here to sort of soften us up a bit right before Paul brings down what I've been calling the hammer. I sincerely don't think that Paul wanted this letter to get too ugly, but it's apparent that he has something very important to say. Verse 3, now get ready. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We'll pick up right there next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.